Okay, so I just want to pray over Pastor Gabby before we start, but I also want to say it's the last session. We're all a little bit tired.
Yes.
We're all a little bit drained.
Yes.
But we need to lean in and take the opportunity in front of us to go deeper and go further and get to know Jesus a little bit better.
Amen.
Can we pray?
Yes, please.
Father God, I thank you so much for Pastor Gabby here with us tonight. Thank you for Rally Conference as a whole, God. I thank you for the blessing that this has been in our lives and the blessing in students' lives. And God, I just pray for an anointing over Pastor Gabby, that she would be so responsive to your voice, that she would have so much clarity, and that we would have clear minds and open hearts to receive. We love you, Jesus. Amen.
Amen and amen. Can you give it up for the best youth pastors in the world, Pastor Cole and Jessica? Hey, Rally Conference, how are you guys feeling? Are you awake? Are you awake? Hey, stand to your feet right now all across this place. Stand up. Stand up. Stand up. Hey, I need you to shake it out. Shake it out. Shake out an arm. Shake out another arm. Get your legs shaken out. Do a little stretch here. Stretch there. Turn to your neighbor. Say, I'm awake. Turn to your other neighbor. Say, I'm awake. And you can find a seat. I hope that you are awake. Let me ask you one more time. Rally Conference. Are you awake? Hey, that's better. I'm awake today. I had a great day. We were at our fine arts competition, which our church does. I spent the whole day watching teenagers pouring out their gifts and their talents in worship, in preaching, in vocal solos, in choir. I drove here, and let me tell you, I am awake, and I am ready for what God has in store for tonight. As you heard, my name is Gabby O'Rourke. If you've never met me before, it's great to meet you. I feel like you guys are family. I got to be here in August. I got to be here again with your youth leaders about a month ago, and now I get the honor of being back for conference, and I love being back for a third time because it feels like I'm with family in the room. If you've never met me before, though, it's great to meet you. I am the lead youth pastor of River Valley Church. River Valley Church is a multi-site church in Minnesota, and I am born and raised in Minnesota. My husband and I, we live in Jordan, and that is where I grew up, Jordan Prior Lake area. And before we jump in, I think I have a picture of my family. Can we throw it up there really quick? I got to introduce you to my kids and my husband, wherever it went. I can see it behind me. I have my husband of 7 years. Once you see it, you'll see him. His name is Shane O'Rourke. Shane and I, we met at 8 years old. He was the neighbor down the street. You can all say, aww. I know. So cute, right? We met at 8. I've known him my whole entire life. There he is. His name is Shane. My actually earliest memory of Shane was racing him for some reason. We had like a foot race from the trampoline in his house to the pool with a bunch of little kids. And I remember Shane, I'm 8 years old. He was 10 years old. And I remember turning to him and saying, I'm going to beat you in this race. And lo and behold, he beat me. But I would have never guessed that however many years later we would get married. Our dating years were a little bit of a train wreck. We dated, broke up, dated again, got engaged, got married 9 months later, and now we got our two little ones. We have Brecken in the middle. Brecken is 4 years old. Brecken is our firstborn. Where are my firstborns at? Let's go, Brecken. He is a firstborn through and through. He's so sweet-spirited. He is our rule follower. He is our caregiver, our protector. He looks out for his little sister. Brecken, we say a lot, Brecken brings heart to our family. He's like the heart and soul of our family. Brecken, you can always count on him to wake up and be ready to give you a snuggle, tell you he loves you, and just shower you with words of affirmation. It is the best. So that's our Brecken. He brings heart. Then on the flip side, we got Sailor, and Sailor brings the spice to our family. Sailor is 2 years old. She is our baby right now. Any middle or baby children in the house, let me tell you, that is Sailor. Sailor, this is a good example of Brecken and Sailor. We were at the park the other day, and Sailor, you can't tell her anything. She's going to do what she wants to do when she wants to do it. So we're at the park because it's been 60 degrees in Minnesota. Anybody loving the warm weather right now? Let's go. It's breathing life into my soul. But we're at the park. And I said, Sailor, So I get the stroller and I start walking down the street. And Brecken follows me. He's like, all right, it's time to go. Mom said it's time to go. It's time to go. He follows me in the stroller and I start walking and I turn around. Sailor's still playing. I said, Sailor, time to go. And I keep walking. She keeps playing. We keep doing this back and forth. Sailor, time to go. That girl, I walked all the way down the street and around the corner waiting for her to follow me. She never did. Brecken is sobbing in our stroller. Mom, you can't leave my baby sister. You can't leave her at the park. And I go back to check on Sailor, and she just goes, bye, Mama. You left me. Like, did not care, was not leaving. Sailor is our stubborn little child, and we love her, and she gives us a run for our money. So if you want to pray for us with parenting, feel free. We are learning a lot with Sailor. Sailor is driven by food right now. That is her love language. Her love language is not words of affirmation. It's not gifts. It's not physical touch. It's not quality time. Sailor's love language is food. Anybody else? That's your love language in here? Your love language is food? She gets that from my husband. My husband can throw down when it comes to Taco Bell. That is his favorite fast food place. Any Taco Bell fans in here? Let's go Taco Bell. He loves a little Chick-fil-A or Cane's. That's some of his favorite. He thinks Cane's is better than Chick-fil-A. I think Chick-fil-A is better than Cane's. Where's my Chick-fil-A people at? Where are you at? Where are my Cane's fans? Cane's, let's go, let's go. Shane is very driven by food. He could eat so many burgers or nachos or tacos or pizza or Cane's or Chick-fil-A in one sitting. It is amazing how much he can eat. He's driven by food, and so is Sailor. Just today, I was leaving the house. She started crying. She's like, Mama, don't leave. And I said, I'm sorry. I'll be back, and Mama will be home tonight. And she's crying, and Shane goes, Sailor, do you want a sucker? Her tears dried up like that. That girl said, bye, Mom, turned around, got a sucker. The other night, she was having a bad dream. We could hear in her room crying, having a bad dream, and she's emotional, and we wake up, and we're like, oh, my gosh, I think that Sailor is having a bad dream right now. And so my husband goes in her room, and he's rubbing her back, and he's trying to wake her up, and he's like, Sailor, wake up. It's okay. You don't need to be scared. And she's like visibly upset and worked up in her dream, but she's sleeping and she's not waking up. And my husband keeps rubbing her back. And all of a sudden he hears her mumble out some words in her sleep. And before we know it, we hear Sailor going, no, eat my food. Her bad dream was that somebody was taking her food from her and it was causing her to be upset as she was sleeping. That is Sailor. Sailor is bold. She is fearless. That girl is a leader, and you cannot tell her anything. She does what she wants, and that is our family. Our kids are keeping us active, and they're keeping us on our toes, but we absolutely love them. Whenever we put them to bed at night, we always pray that they wouldn't have bad dreams. We're like, Lord, would you protect their minds? Would you protect their heart? Would you protect their spirit? And we're praying over them. And right now, our kids are not having bad dreams other than a dream that somebody took Sailor's food. But our whole bedtime routine, we pray over them, and then we speak confessions over our kids. And so we have Brecken that we speak verses over and scripture over, and we have Sailor that we speak scripture over. And Sailor, she's got like a little picture frame in her room that says all of these confessions and biblical things over her life. Somebody made it for her. And so every night when we put her to bed, we pray over her. God, give Sailor good dreams, protect her mind, protect her spirit, watch over her as she sleeps. And then we look at her sign and she points at the sign and we say her little confessions over her life together. We say, Sailor, you are brave and beautiful. You are kind and smart. You are honest and friendly. You speak life from your heart. You're a leader and a servant. You're ready for whatever life might bring. You're a fighter, a kingdom warrior. You're a daughter of King Jesus. And we go through this every night with her, and we have ever since she was itty bitty. And the reason we do this, we want our kids to know who they are in Christ. We want our kids to know as we raise them, hey, you're a child of Shane, you're a child of Gabby, Brecken, you belong to us, Sailor, you belong to us. But you belong to the Lord, and you're a child of God. And because you're a child of God, you can have confidence, Brecken and Sailor, that God has good plans for you, that God is with you, that this is what God says over you. I know from growing up that the world has a lot to say about who we are, but I believe God has more to say. And what God says about who we are matters far more than what the world says. But I know this because I remember walking through it. As a kid, I battled a lot with nightmares and bad dreams, and I would go to sleep fearful. I was an emotional kid. I was our strong-willed kid. My parents said that when they would put me to bed at night, they would pray, God, turn this girl's rebellious spirit into a strong will for the kingdom of God. And how many of you are grateful that the prayers of the righteous are powerful and effective? Because here I am as a pastor however many years later, but I was our rebellious kid. And I was emotional, and I struggled with insecurity, and I remember battling bullies in school, in middle school, and it was just difficult. And so there was days I would come home from school, and I'd be upset, and I'd go home fearful, and I'd wake up with bad dreams. And so my mom, she started to implement this thing, and it was called the You Are Special Plate. And here's how it worked. When you got home from school, if you had a bad day, and you were crabby and emotional and having a hard time, my mom would serve us dinner on this plate, and on the plate, written in like this cheesy cursive lettering, it said, "You are special." And then I had two sisters. I was middle child, and my sisters and my mom and dad would write down something that they loved about me, or if it was one of my sisters, that we loved about my sister. And we'd all go through this moment of like family confessions. This is who you are, Gabby. And I'm eating off the You Are Special Plate. And then I'm going to bed, and my mom would have verses, and she would say, Gabby, you're going to speak this over your life. And I remember as a kid being like, Mom, stop. This isn't true. You're just saying it because you're my mom. Have you ever been there before where you're just ranting to a parent and your parent's speaking truth into you, and you're like, Mom, you're only saying this because you're my mom. And while that might have been true as my mom, that she loved me and saw the best in me, my mom understood the power of making a decision to live rooted in the truth of what God says. And living in the truth of what God says over us, over our future, and the plans that he has for us. And so at 12, 13, 14, 15, 16, 17, 18 years old, my mom never allowed room for the world to tell us who we are and what our plans were. My mom always said, no, if you're having a tough time, if you're having a bad day, if you're battling fear, I'm not going to let fear tell you who you are. I'm not going to let those bullies tell you who you are. I'm going to tell you who you are, and who you are is rooted in Christ. You see, my mom understood the power of faith and the power of believing in faith, God's word, and what God says over what the world says. And I think my mom learned this because early on in her faith journey, my mom walked through extreme hardship with me as a baby. My parents, they did not grow up as believers. They grew up far from the Lord, and they had my older sister, Brittany, our firstborn. She was 2 years older than me, and so they had Brittany. And they had a decision to make. Are we going to raise our kids in church or not? And so they started going to church. They get saved. They have me 2 years later, Gabby. Well, I'm born, and about 3 months after I'm born, my mom begins to notice, man, Gabby's having a really hard time breathing every single time she takes a bottle and gets ready to eat. Why is that? And they just started to kind of keep an eye on it. They started to notice, wow, as Gabby's going to sleep at night, she's having a hard time breathing. Why is that? What is going on here? And so my grandma said, I think you should take her to a doctor. And so my parents, they're new believers, and they have a 2-year-old and a 3-month-old, and they take me to a doctor, and a doctor says, yeah, she is. She's having a really hard time breathing, and she's not sick, and it's not a cold or the flu or RSV. And so they take a scope of my throat, and they look in my throat, and what they found in my trachea is they found that I had a growth growing within my throat. And the whole big term is circumferential hemangioma. And basically what this is I had a birthmark inside my trachea. My trachea was not shaped the right way. It was supposed to be shaped like a circle. Mine was shaped like an oval. The growth was on the side of my throat getting bigger, and it was cutting off my airway. And so they discover this at 3 months old, and the doctors tell my mom and dad, hey, there's a lot of blood vessels pumping blood into this growth. We're afraid to do surgery and remove it, because if we try to remove it, she could bleed too much and end up bleeding out. So we don't actually want to touch this. And so my mom and dad are going, oh my goodness, we're new believers, and our two-year-old and our three-month-old, and God, you had us start a family, and we've given our life to you, and we've said yes to salvation, but what are you doing here? We need a miracle for our child. And my parents had a decision to make to say, are we going to live in fear? And are we going to live according to the doctor's reports and what the world says? Or are we going to live according to faith and believing that God, in the midst of this trial, still has good plans for our daughter? And so they made a decision. They said, we're going to stand in faith. And they started to pray over me daily. And their prayer was, God, would you find us a doctor where when we go to this doctor, it would basically be a waste of this doctor's time to meet with us because he knows exactly how to help heal our child. And so they fly me out at like 4 months old to Cincinnati, Ohio, where they see a throat specialist. And my parents said that they prayed this prayer and they sat down with him in the office and they said he was extremely rude and the biggest answer to their prayers. They said, he sat him down and he said, I don't know why you flew all the way out to Cincinnati. This is a complete waste of my time. This is a complete waste of your time because I know exactly how to do this surgery on your daughter and you didn't have to come here for me to tell you how to do it. And my parents said, you are so rude and you're so short with us and we're so grateful for you. That is the exact prayer we have been praying. And so fast forward, I go into surgery at 6 months old. And at 6 months old, they took cartilage from my ribs. They cut open my throat and opened my trach tube. They removed the growth in there. They used cartilage from my ribs, completely reconstructed my trachea. And when I got out of surgery, another answer to prayer, the doctor looked at my parents and he said, it's almost like the cartilage in her ribs was specifically made for her trach. It fit perfectly and it worked perfectly. Another miracle and another answer to prayer. I was in medically induced a coma for a week because at 6 months old, I couldn't move or I would rip all the stitches in my neck and they couldn't have me do that. What's really funny is my parents at that time, my mom is thinking through, oh my goodness, I don't want Gabby to have this massive scar across her neck. I'm going to pray healing and that would scar well. Didn't think to pray over my ribs. If you look very closely across my neck, you'll see a huge scar that goes all the way across, but it's barely visible. And then I have a massive scar all the way across my ribs that is extremely visible. And I just think it's funny what my mom prayed over and what she thought to bring to the Lord. I was told that I would have my trach tube in until I was 8 years old. So I get out of medically induced a coma. I have a trach tube in. So I'm doing sign language as I'm growing up until 3 years old. And the doctor said, she'll have this trach tube in until she's 8 or longer. She's going to be behind in speech. She's going to have learning disabilities. There's going to be this and that. However, she's alive. She's breathing. And we'll see when she gets the trach tube out. Well, during that time, my grandma Kay, a woman of God, strong in her faith. She just passed away last year. We're creeping up on a one-year anniversary for her heavenly birthday. But my grandma Kay, she was rocking me in the hospital, and I'm hooked up to all these monitors. And she's looking at me, and she's hearing the reports of the doctors that this trach tube's going to be in until she's 8, and she's going to be behind in speech and all these things. And she felt like the Lord whispered to her heart and her spirit that I'm going to use this girl's voice for my kingdom and my glory. And my grandma wrote it down and prayed that over me and said, God, I believe in faith that what you've spoken over her future is going to come to pass. You have good plans for this child because she's a child of God. She prays that over me. I have my trach tube for 2.5 years. At the age of 3 years old, I get my trach tube out. We go on a victory vacation to Florida. I start doing speech therapy. And now, as a pastor, I am preaching to the next generation. And God is using the very thing that the enemy tried to steal from my life as a baby. And why do I share that with you, students? Because when it comes to confessions over my children and believing in faith for our future, I know for a fact that I serve a faithful God that has good plans for me, that sees the best in me, that always holds true to his promise because I've walked that out through my own life. My parents have walked that out through their life. And this week, right now, today, you've talked about past. You've talked about your purpose. You've talked about the future that God, or tonight we're talking about the future that God has for you. But you see, when it comes to your future, I think so many times we can get trapped into believing this lie that God doesn't have plans for my future. God doesn't have good things in store for me because we're so stuck in shame from our past or lies from our past or bondage from our past that it binds us up in the present and believing the purpose that God has for us, and it keeps us from stepping into the future promises of God. Can I tell you, students, God has a plan for your life. God has a purpose for your life. God has a future that he has marked out for you, because who you are is not a product of the world. You are a child of God. You are a son of God. You are a daughter of God. And just during worship, I felt like the Lord just quickened my spirit to his spirit in the sense of just speaking to me like, you need to grab hold of the fact when it comes to your future that you can walk in victory, that God has good things for you because you are his child. You're his child. And some of you today, you're worshiping God, but you don't actually fully know who he is. And you're worshiping God and you're hearing about how he can redeem your past and the purpose he has for you. But it's hard for you to wrap your head around future plans and future calls because you don't fully understand your identity as a child of God. But you see, you're a child of God. I'm a child of God. And as God's children, we all of a sudden have full exposure, full access to all spiritual blessings found in Christ. You know what that means? That we can walk forward into the future that God has for us in confidence that it's going to be good. That despite what we walk through, he will be faithful and he will show up. And tonight, the question that I want to ask you, students, is what report are you reading? What report are you believing about your life? I'm grateful that my parents made a decision to say, yes, we see what's happening and we see these doctor's notes and we see what the report of the doctors and the clinics and the hospitals say, and we believe the report of the Lord. We believe that in the midst of this, the report of the Lord is that he's going to heal our daughter. He's going to use her voice for our kingdom, and he is going to redeem every painful thing that we have walked through. My parents made a decision in faith to believe the report of the Lord. You see, how many times does shame or guilt or bondage from our past cause us to believe a lie about the purpose and identity God has given us, which causes us to step back instead of stepping forward into the future that God has mapped out? You see, students, God has good things for you. He has good plans for you. And that is not prosperity gospel to say you will never walk through hardship, but it is saying in the hardship, your future is sealed in Christ, and you can move forward in victory. And tonight, I want to talk to you about the life and the story of Joshua. And I love that Jono just preached to you about Joseph. We see Joseph and the dream coat, and he ends up in Egypt. And because of that, the Israelites end up in Egypt. But you see, 400 years later, for the Israelites, they're still in Egypt, but there's a new Pharaoh who does not remember Joseph, who does not remember the favor of God on the Israelites or who God is, and all of a sudden, he takes the Israelites, and he puts heavy labor on them, and they become slaves in Egypt, and they're in bondage, and they're in pain, and they begin crying out for God to rescue them. Some of you know the story. God sends a man named Moses, and Moses sets the Israelites free out of captivity in Egypt and begins to lead them into the promised land. But you see, Moses does not actually be the one to lead the Israelites over into the land of Canaan. He leads them through the wilderness, he leads them up to Canaan, but he doesn't lead them into Canaan. He doesn't bring them into the promise. That is a man named Joshua. And you see, I want to talk about Joshua's life, and I don't want to talk about when Joshua led them into the promised land, because yes, that's a powerful moment, but I think the more powerful moment and the thing that set up Joshua for the future that God had for him was actually 40 years before they go into the promised land. It's when they're about to enter into the land of Canaan, and they go spy out the land of Canaan before they enter into it. And this is a make or break moment in the Bible. It's a make or break moment for the Israelites, and it's a make or break moment for Joshua and a man named Caleb. You see, if you actually look at where they were going and how that path worked and where they were mapped out to walk, the journey from Egypt into the promised land should have taken them 11 days total. 11 days total. But when you read through the Old Testament, you see the Israelites wandered for 40 years. And if you want to know why they wandered for 40 years and it didn't take them 11 days, here is why. The Israelites, they get to the land of Canaan, the promised land that God had for them. He said, I got a land flowing with milk and honey, and it's good, and you're going to prosper there, and you're going to settle there, and this is the promise I have for you. And they get there, and the Lord, in Numbers 13, tells Moses, send some men to explore the land of Canaan, which I'm giving to the Israelites. From each ancestral tribe, send one of its leaders. So the Lord commands Moses, and he sent them from the desert of Paran, and all of them were leaders of the Israelites. Moses, he sends 12 leaders to spy out this promised land. 10 of these leaders, and 2 of them, Joshua, Caleb. That's the 12. Joshua, Caleb, and 10 others. They went up. They explored the land from the desert of Zin as far as Rehob toward Lebo Hamath. They went up through Negev, came to Hebron. They went to where the descendants of Anak lived. When they reached the valley of Eshcol, they grabbed a branch bearing a single cluster of grapes. 2 of them carried it on a pole between them, along with some pomegranates and figs. That place was called the Valley of Eshcol because of the clusters of grapes the Israelites cut off. So they're spying out the land. They're seeing, wow, this is a land flowing with milk and honey. And there's grapes, and there's pomegranates, and there's figs, and it's good. And they're spying out the land, and they explore the land for 40 days. These 12 spies, Joshua, Caleb, and 10 other leaders in Israel. After 40 days of exploring the land, they come back to Moses and Aaron. And they give a report. How many of you know you're on the edge of stepping into the promise? You're an Israelite, you've just been set free from slavery, you've journeyed, you've seen God part the Red Sea, you've seen God lead you through fire and a cloud with his glory, you've seen God provide manna from heaven, and you are on the edge of the promise being fulfilled. I don't know about you, I'd be on the edge of my seat. I'd be right there. I'd be looking out at the land going, when am I going to see these 12 guys start to come back? I'm looking for Joshua. I'm looking for Caleb. I'm looking for the 10. I'm ready to go. And the Israelites are waiting for a report after 40 days. Joshua, Caleb, and 10 other spies come back and they give a report. And this is what they say. They say, we went into the land to which you sent us. And guess what? It's good. It flows with milk and honey. Here's the fruit that we took off of a branch. Pomegranates, figs, grapes. But the people who live there are powerful. And the cities are fortified and very large. We even saw descendants from Anak there. The Amalekites, the Hittites, Jebusites, Amorites live in the hill country. The Canaanites live near the sea and along the Jordan. If you want to know who those people groups are, they were evil people groups, scary people groups to be running up on. But Caleb silenced people before Moses. And he said, we should go up and take possession of the land, for we can certainly do it. But all the other men who went up with him said, we can't attack those people. They're stronger than we are. And so these 10 spies, they begin to send this bad report, and they go, the land, it devours those living in it. We saw people of great size. We saw the Nephilim there. We seemed like grasshoppers in our own eyes. We looked the same to them, and they start spreading a bad report. These 10 spies, we can't take that land. Did you see how big those guys were? We're like grasshoppers. We're going to get stepped on, crushed. We shouldn't go in there. That night, all the members of Israel start hearing this bad report. And how many of you know, gossip spreads like wildfire. And soon the whole assembly is standing before Moses and Aaron grumbling, going, you should have taken us back to Egypt. We might as well die in captivity. We might as well die right here. Our wives, our children, they might as well die. We should get a new leader. What are we doing here? And in a moment, off of the bad report from the 10 spies, the rest of Israel starts to believe this report. And all of a sudden, instead of going, let's go, we're right there. We're about to step into our future. The promise God has marked out for us. All of a sudden, they start to retreat in fear. And they go, no, 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 we can't take that land. We can't step into our future. We should just die. We should just go back to Egypt. We should just be done. What are we doing here? Let's go back to slavery. That was better. And all of a sudden they start to feed on these lies, speak these lies, believe these lies. And as they do, in Numbers 14, Moses and Aaron fall face down. But Joshua and Caleb, they had explored the land and they tore their clothes. That's a sign of grief. And they said to the entire Israelite assembly, "The land we passed through and explored is exceedingly good. If the Lord is pleased with us, he will lead us into that land, a land flowing with milk and honey, and he will give it to us. Do not rebel against the Lord, and do not be afraid of the people of the land. We will devour them. Their protection is gone, but the Lord is with us. Do not be afraid of them." And as all of Israel hears this, their response is, "Let's stone Joshua and Caleb." Because they are so angry that these two men of faith would want to lead them into the promised land because they have believed the bad, fearful report of the other leaders. And you know what God says? God says, "Okay, you don't want to go in. You don't want to believe my word. That's fine. For every day that your spies went into that land, that will mark every year that you will wander through this desert." You want to know why they wandered for 40 years? Because for 40 days, the spies went into the land of Canaan, and they came back and would not enter into the future and promise of God out of fear. And so God said, "That's fine. You can wander now for 40 years, and your whole generation, other than Joshua and Caleb, is going to die off, and I will raise up a new generation to enter into the promise." Fast forward 40 years, Joshua leads the Israelites into the promised land. You know what I think set up Joshua to be the leader for Israel to enter into Canaan? I think what marked him and set him apart was this moment 40 years before that. When Joshua said, no, "I believe the report of the Lord." Caleb, at that time when they go into the promised land, he's 85. And this homie goes in and wipes out entire people groups at 85. Why is that? Because Caleb and Joshua, they believed the report of the Lord. They believed the future that the Lord had for them. They believed the promises that God had for them. Students, what report are you reading and what report are you believing? Because when you operate in faith, faith will lead you right into the future that God has. But when you operate in fear, fear will lead you wandering for years and years and years in confusion, in chaos, in bondage, in pain, in agony, in desperation. But when you make a decision to believe the word of God and to operate and stand in faith, it will lead you into the future that God has marked out for you. Students, God's desire for the Israelite people was to bless them and to fulfill this promise. And when they went in, instead of getting their eyes up to look at the promise of God, they got their eyes off of what the word of God said and onto the things around them, and it caused fear and chaos. And why do I tell you this? Because right now, I watch a generation of young people that say, "God told me this. God said that he has a plan for me. God's placed a call in my life. God says he has a future for me. That's good. And I'm going to step into this or that. But nobody else believes I can do it. But look at the giants in the land of my mind. I got so much anxiety. I could never do that. I got so much insecurity. I could never do that." And then we leave the conference or the camp or the youth night or the devotional moment where God spoke a promise for our future, and we begin to believe the report of the fear that is entangling us. And all of a sudden, instead of stepping into the call God has, we step back in fear and start wandering in confusion and start wandering in chaos and start wandering in lack of clarity, going, "I don't know what God has, and I don't know if God can provide, and I don't know if God can do this." Can I tell you, students, if God said it, he will do it. If God spoke it, it will come to pass. God has good things for you, and if you do not believe that, you need to open the word and receive it as your own. I hear students say, "I know the future God has for me. It's a future filled with peace. God spoke to me promises. He said that I can have peace that surpasses all understanding. My future doesn't have to be filled with depression anymore. I can live in peace and in joy. That's what the word tells me my future can hold in Christ." and we hear it and we read it and we praise God for it, and then we walk out the doors of River of Life and we walk back into our community and our neighborhood and our home and our school, and all of a sudden we begin to look around at the giants in the land of our life. My parents' addiction, or my dad's an alcoholic, or my parents are divorced, or I have a hard time in school and a hard time with friends, and I feel so stressed. There's no way that God could have peace for me in the future. There's no way that I could operate in joy. And all of a sudden, we begin to focus on the giants in the land of our mind. And instead of moving forward daily saying, God, you have given me peace. You have said peace is mine and joy is mine. And I move forward today into my future in faith that I can have a calmness in my mind, that my mind can be fortified in Christ. Instead of doing that, we retreat in the lies of fear and we begin to wander around, wandering around in lies, in chaos, in confusion, in addictions, and pulling at all these things to give us healing when God has already spoken to us what he has for us. Students, what report do you believe tonight about your future? I'm passionate about this because I hate seeing students operating according to the lies of the enemy, because it's rooted in fear. In fear that you're not enough, or fear that healing won't come, or fear that reconciliation can't happen, or fear that God can't fix it, or fear that you're not called. Instead of moving forward in faith, saying, I am in Christ, I'm a son and a daughter, and if God said it, it will happen. You see, students, so many times we look around at our life and we're focused on our circumstance instead of getting our head up, our eyes up, our focus up. The word tells us, where does my help come from? My help comes from the maker of heaven and earth. We got to get our head up, our eyes up on our helper, on the one who maps out our future, on the one who gives us promises and a hope and a better word and a better report. What are you looking at tonight? You see, you can have faith for your future, students, because you're choosing to see your future through the lens of God and through what God's word says. Faith is not operating according to what your current circumstance says you have. Faith operates according to what God says is yours in Christ. And you move forward in that, not out of hope, or not out of a maybe, in assurance, because you know who God is. You see, right now, this whole term of manifesting is super popular in the next generation. And I can just manifest my future, right? That's what I hear students say. Oh, you manifested that. And what are they saying? You had good thoughts. You put good emotions to it. You thought about it. You made it yours. That's amazing. You did that. But you see, that is not faith and that is not biblical. Because what is manifesting? It's saying in my own control, if I just think good enough thoughts on my own, this will come to be. And that is not biblical. But what faith says is my circumstance can be terrible and I can be walking through pain, but I have assurance in Christ and in his victory and in his death and in his resurrection. And God has a track record of faithfulness. And so despite what comes, I know my future is secure, that God has good plans for me because I have assurance in who God is. Hebrews 11:1 tells us this. Now, faith is confidence in what we hope for, assurance about what we do not yet see. It goes on to tell us that in faith, this is what ancients were commended for. It says, by faith, we believe that the universe was formed at God's command so that what is seen was not made out of what was visible. It goes on through characters throughout the whole Old Testament. By faith, Abel brought an offering to God. By faith, Enoch did not die, but God took him up to heaven and did not experience death. By faith, Noah built an ark because he had a holy fear of God. He did not yet see a drop of water come out to flood the whole entire land, but in faith, he knew the report of the Lord, and he was building according to what God said was coming. By faith, Abraham left everything he knew to go into a new land. By faith, him and Sarah believed that if God said that they would be a father of many nations and have a child, then they would have a child. They could be 95 years old, but in faith, they believed it. And it says at the end that all these people were still living by faith when they died. And they did not receive the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance. What does that mean? The promise and the future that God spoke to all these people was so much bigger than what they could even grab hold of. Abraham did have a child, but he didn't see all of the nations birthed out of that child, but he believed it in faith because God spoke it. Students, what reports are you believing about your life? Are you looking at your life through a lens of faith, or are you looking at it through fear? Uncertainty wrapped up in chains of lies around the identity of who you are and the call that God has for you. You see, we have faith not in our circumstance. We have faith because we know who holds our future. You hear worship songs about it. You hear messages about it. We sing to it. We cheer people on when they talk about it. But do we actually have faith in the God who holds our future? Do we actually believe what he says about us and the promises he has for us? You see, my husband, he really needs glasses. Anybody, you badly need glasses, contacts, let's go. There's no shame. Anybody, where are my 2020 vision people at? You have no issues. I'm right there with you. I have 2020 vision. My husband, he just turned 32. I just turned 30. We feel so old right now, being 30 and 32, and it's not old, but we feel it. But my husband, he loves to play basketball. He played basketball for Bethel in college, and he still plays here and there. But now that he's 32, my husband, he'll come home from basketball, and he'll be like, oh, I threw my back out. And I'll be like, it's probably because you're 32. And he'll be like, no, it's not, Gabby. Don't speak that over my life. I'm still young. Or he'll go for a run, and he'll come home. Oh, my knees are a little bit sore. And I love to make jokes to him like, babe, it's probably because you're 32. And he's like, stop saying that to me, Gabby. I'm still young. I can still keep up with all these 21-year-olds. But we were on a walk last year, and my husband needs glasses. Right now, when we watch a movie, we're sitting on the couch about however many feet from the TV, and my husband, he can't read the titles of the movies on Netflix or Disney Plus. He can't see it. And he loves to say, no, 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 I have perfect vision until I have to look far away. I'm like, that is not the definition of perfect vision. And we were on a walk last year, and we're walking, and we're talking about it, and I'm like, babe, you need to get glasses, and you need to get contacts, and you should go to the eye doctor. And my husband's like, nope, I'm not going to the eye doctor. He just has this thing where he's like, I'm still 25. I don't need it. He's holding on to that. And I'm like, go to the eye doctor. And he's like, I'm not going. And so we're on a walk, and there's a sign, and it's like 100 and some yards or feet away. I don't even know how long that distance is, but it's a ways away. And then it goes around a curve, and the sign, and I'm like, you need glasses. And I'm like, Shane, read the sign. And he's like, I can read it perfectly. It says stop. And I said, no, it doesn't. The sign says bridge crossing ahead, Shane. And I'm like, my point has been proven that you need glasses. You just took a stab at what the sign said based on the shape of the sign. You see, when we're on a walk, I can look forward and I can see for a distance and I can see what's coming and what's coming around the bend. And I trust and know where I'm going because I can see it clearly. My husband, when we're on a walk, things start to get fuzzy as it gets further out. Is that because I'm better than him? No, I just have 20/20 vision. And my sweet husband just needs to go to the eye doctor and get a pair of glasses or contacts. Why do I tell that to you? Because some of us, as we walk down the path of life and we look up and we look towards our future, it looks hazy and it looks fuzzy. And we can't possibly make out what God could have for us and what's around the bend and what he has in store for our life. And it's because we need to put spiritual glasses on. You're out here lacking in 20/20 vision because you're not looking through a lens of faith. You're looking at your life through a lens of fear and a lens of doubt and a lens of shame and with lies attached to it. So when you look out at your life and a sign of God says joy ahead, peace ahead, reconciliation is ahead, restoration is ahead, secure identity is ahead, confidence is ahead for your life. When you look at that sign, you can't read it. And because you're so wrapped up in fear and lies, you read and you go, oh, depression is still in my future. Anxiety still will have a hold on me. What's around the bend? Chaos at home. God will never heal that. What's over this bridge? Still issues in my identity and struggles in my security and confidence. And you're reading the wrong sign. And you're reading a bad report. And it's because you got to get lenses and glasses of faith on. You got to start to see what God sees. You see, God does not see your circumstance. He sees it, but he doesn't have a future according to it. God's future is according to his word. He goes, I see that circumstance, and this is what I have for you. Instead, God's promises are not dependent on your present pain, students. And it's not dependent on your past. Some of us would rather, like the Israelites, go back into the captivity of our anxiety or our depression or our bondage because we're so gripped with fear that it's keeping us from believing the truth about what God says about our future. I think some of you, you're trapped in these lies. You're trapped in bondage. You're trapped in shame from your past, guilt from present circumstances. And when you think about what God has for your future, no good thing comes to mind. And maybe you have that feeling because you've grown up in a home where you've said, man, there's been divorce. I've prayed for God to heal it and heal my family. He hasn't done it yet. If he hasn't done it now, there's no hope for my future. Or you go, man, I've asked God to heal me from anxiety and he hasn't done it. And if he hasn't done it now, then there's no hope for my future. And we start to get impatient on the promises of God. Proverbs 28:1, it says, the wicked flee though no one pursues, but the righteous are bold as a lion. And a commentary on this passage, it said this, and I want to read it for you because it's so powerful. The commentary said, the righteous are bold as a lion. Difficulties that lie in the way of salvation dwindle and vanish before a lively, active faith in the power and the promise of God. All things are possible if they be but promised to him that believes. Difficulties vanish in a life of active faith. And all things for your future, students, are possible when you believe the report of the Lord and move forward in it. And as the worship team comes up, this last month, my husband and I, we've been watching the faithfulness of God in full display in one of our friends' lives. My husband and I, we have a friend, and she has been married for over 10 years, and we had never met her husband until 2 weeks ago. But this friend, she has 4 teenage sons. And she was a youth leader for me years ago. And for the last 10 years, she has been faithfully coming to our church, sitting in the front, worshiping. While her husband has been at home for the last 10 years, battling alcohol addiction, PTSD, night terrors, because her husband was in active war for years, and he has severely struggled coming home from war. And so with that, it's brought just a ton of pain on their family, ton of pain on their boys and their marriage. And for the last 10 years, she has come up to the altar saying, God, would you heal my husband? God, would you heal my husband? God, would you heal my husband? My present circumstance would tell me that he's not going to be healed, but my eyes of faith tell me that you have good things for him, that he is a son of God, that you have a future for his life, plans mapped out for him, and I'm going to choose to believe that over my current circumstance. Well, go back to May. My husband, in May, he's driving. And he felt like the Lord almost had him pull over. And he felt like the Lord said, you need to nominate this man, this woman's husband, for this program. My husband's connected with a program called Heal the Heroes. They bring in veterans to this island in the British Virgin Islands. It's wild. But bring him in to the British Virgin Islands where he gets counseling and therapy and all these sessions. My husband felt like he needed to pull over in May because God spoke to him so strongly and said, nominate this man for this right now. So my husband calls our friend and he says, hey, this is kind of awkward because I've never met your husband, but do you mind if I nominate him for this program? And the wife, our friend, she goes, yeah, I don't think he's going to go, but you're welcome to nominate him. You can go for it. And she kind of wrote him off. May comes, Shane nominates him. It's now June. This wife goes to our kids' camp, and she starts to have people coming up to her kids' camp saying, hey, I don't know why, but I felt like the Lord told me to tell you your prayer has been answered. It is done. it's complete in Jesus' name. And she's immediately like, oh my goodness, is God healing my husband right now? God just said it's done. He said it's complete. And she goes home and she walks in the door. And what does she see? She still sees her husband battling alcohol, having night terrors, struggling with PTSD and depression and all these things. And she goes, okay, God, you told me it was done. You spoke to me a promise about my future, that you were going to answer this prayer. But I just walked back into the house and he's the same man. My circumstance would tell me he will never change, but the report of the Lord tells me that my promise and my future is that I will have a healthy marriage and I will have a husband who is set free come January, this January. This man, he goes to this program in the British Virgin Islands. That is amazing, right? You're like, wow, that's incredible. He takes a boat, plane, then a boat to this island. Then he starts meeting with counselors and therapists, and it's all good. But he hasn't had breakthrough yet, and he sits down on the beach one day. Just him. And for the first time in his life, he prays a prayer of surrender. And he says, God, I've never encountered you, but I believe that you're real. And I don't want to struggle with being an alcoholic anymore. And I don't want depression anymore, and I don't want suicidal thoughts anymore, and I don't want PTSD anymore, and I don't want night terrors anymore. And he said in a moment, he felt the presence of God rush over him. He said he felt physical chains break off of his body. He said he felt his lungs fully double in capacity. He comes home from the British Virgin Islands, and he finds himself driving the route he normally drives to the liquor store. And he says, God, I don't want this anymore. You set me free on that beach in the British Virgin Islands. And he's praying, and all of a sudden he looks up, and he's parked at the flower shop next to the liquor store. And so he walks in. He gets his wife flowers. He goes home. He sits her down. He says, I have been set free and healed, and I'm so sorry for the last 10 years. He sits all four of his teenage boys down. His oldest son is 15 years old in our youth ministry. His son says, Dad, I got to show you this. He runs to his room. He grabs his prayer journal. He says, Dad, look, for the last 10 years, I've been writing and praying and believing that God would heal you. We get dinner with him 2 weeks ago. That's the first time we have ever met this man. This man looks my husband dead in the face and he says, thank you for being obedient to the voice of the Lord. He says, I can't believe that God would love me enough to send somebody who has never met me to nominate me for this. And then he says, I cannot believe that God would love me enough, that he would love me in my addiction, that he would love me in my night terrors, that he would love me in my depression, that he would love me in my suicidal thoughts enough to set me free. He goes, I've encountered the love of God. I know I'm a son of God, and I know God has a future for my life. And now he wants to go on the mission field. He says, I'm going to raise up my men as sons of God. We're going to go tell people about the kingdom of God. You see, what God spoke to the wife in June was true. It was finished. It was done. It was complete, because God is outside of time. God knew January was coming. God knew he'd be sitting on a beach in a couple of months getting freedom. God knew he was called to missions. God knew he'd become the husband and the father he was always created to be. And some of you, you're believing the report of the world, the report of the lies around you. You're battling with anxiety, depression, addictions, chaos in your mind, struggles with your identity, and you're hearing about how God can do things in your past and heal your past, and how God has a purpose for you, and you believe it for others, but you don't believe it for yourself. You see, you will never step into the promised land God has for you gripped by fear. You can only step into it when you move forward in faith. Students, God has a future for your life, and that future is not marked by anxiety. It's not marked by depression. It's not marked by chaos in your home. It's not marked by suicidal thoughts. God's future for your life and the promise that you get to step into is, I'm a child of God. And because I'm a child of God, I have peace that surpasses all understanding. I have full access to healing. I have full access to God healing and softening a hardened heart due to unforgiveness towards my parents. I have full ability to step forward into a future full of freedom and victory. You see, this last month, I have been battling with anxious thoughts, and I'm not an anxious person. But I was battling with moments where I literally would hear lies from the enemy going, Gabby, God doesn't want to do anything else through you. You should just quit. You should be done. And I'd feel gripped with anxiety, and my heart would race, and my chest would feel tight, and I'd be anxious that God had nothing for me, and I'd be anxious that my future was not secure, and I'd be anxious that my kids have a wrong mom, and I'd be anxious that my husband married the wrong person. I finally sat down, and I'm like, where is this coming from? And all of a sudden, the Lord started to uproot these lies that I have believed about myself. And students, I'm a pastor. I've been a pastor for 7 years. You can still fall into bondage in these lies and not believe the future God has for you. And as God's revealing these things to me, all of a sudden I just started to say, thank you, God, that this does not belong to me. Anxiety does not belong to me. Depression does not belong to me. Lies about my future do not belong to me. What belongs to me? What belongs to me is the promises of God. What belongs to me is the love of the Father. What belongs to me is freedom, a future filled with victory. That is what belongs to me, and that is what belongs to you when you are in Christ Jesus. So with everybody standing their feet all across this place, if you would say, Pastor Gabby, I'm believing lies according to the giants in the land of my life. Maybe God's been speaking to you today, but you're going, can God really do that in my future? Can I really step into the promise of healing, or the promise of freedom, or the promise of peace, or the promise of victory? And you are so bound up in fear and lies, and through seeing through a lens of doubt according to your circumstance and not according to God. And tonight you're saying, I need to be set free. I need to lay things down, and I need to choose to walk in faith. And if that's you, would you slip a hand in the air for me wherever you are? Praise God. truth that it is not your fault and that the future God has for you is healing in Jesus' name. If you're standing around and not in the front, I want to encourage you as these guys worship for you to worship. This moment at the altar isn't for us to only spectate, it's for us to participate. And so as they're laying things down, you begin to worship. You begin to pray. You begin to intercede for them. If you feel led, come to the front, lay your hands on somebody and pray over them. You see, right now in this moment as the body of Christ, we don't just spectate and say, God, can you show up? We participate in faith that right now God is in the room bringing about healing and freedom. And so as we keep worshiping, some of you right now, you are sitting here believing the lie that God cannot set you free from depression. And right now, I want you to begin to speak out every lie that you're believing. Maybe you're believing the lie that your future would be better off with you not in it. That is a lie. That is a lie. That is a lie. That is not from God. And tonight, God wants to speak future hope, future promises, truth about who you are. You're a son. You're a daughter. God has a plan for you. God delights in you. He created you. He formed you in your mother's womb. He knew you before you were ever a thought. He says, I have good plans. Peace is yours in Jesus' name. Purpose is yours in Jesus' name. Hope is yours in Jesus' name. Come on, students, right now, let's worship together. Keep worshiping, we're gonna keep praying, but I just feel like maybe there's some of you in this room that you believe lies about your future because of what's been spoken over you your whole entire life. Words like you're just gonna be just like your father, or you're gonna be just like your mother, and it's meant in a derogatory, harmful way, not in a awesome way. Some of you where you really maybe were a surprise to your parents, so you've just believed the lie, I'm a mistake. And if I'm a mistake, God could not have a good thing for me. And if that's you, with every head bowed and eye closed, would you just be so bold as to just raise your hand for me? If you've ever believed that lie. Okay, I see those hands up. see those hands up. I see those hands up. You know what's amazing is that when we say yes to Jesus, we are now in Christ. Every person is a child of God, but when you say yes to Jesus, you're now in Christ. You know what that means? That means you now belong to Jesus. The inheritance you gain is a child of God. The future that God has for you, it's found in your inheritance in Christ. You no longer have to live according to the world. You no longer have to live according to names that have been spoken over you since you were little. You are not a mistake. You will not end up exactly like your mom and dad. You get to pave a new way. New legacy, new freedom, new healing flowing from your family as you operate in the truth of what God says about your life. You might go home to the same circumstance, but you go home new. You go home changed. I read this story to my little boy and girl at night. It's called You Are Special. And if you've ever read this book, it's about this little land of Wemex. That's what this village is called. And these Wemex, as they go about their life, they get stars or they get dots. And people put stars on them if they do a good thing and if they measure up and if they're successful or pretty or whatever. And if they do something wrong, they get a dot. And this little Wemex, he has all dots. And he goes up to his maker's house named Eli. And he meets this other Wemex who has no stars and no dots on her. And he's so confused. How do you not have any stars or any dots? And she goes, well, I talked to my maker, Eli. And so he goes to Eli. And he goes, how does she not have any stars or any dots? And he tells him, the dots only stick and the stars only stick if you let them. I read that to my kids because I want them to know what the world says about you will only stick if you let it. We live according to who God says we are, not the world. We're not living for the praise of the world, and we're not living according to the bad things the world says about us. We're living according to who God says we are and the future that he has for us. And so once again, if that's you saying, man, that's where God's bringing healing for me so I can move forward in my future, would you just slip a hand in the air for me wherever you are? Praise God. Can I get some leaders to come pray over these girls in the front whose hands are up? I see some hands over here. If you see hands in the seating, can you pray over students right now? Students, tonight you could walk out of here completely new in Christ, fully set free, and I believe that you will. In this moment, we don't have to do anything to get healing. We just surrender and receive. We surrender and receive. And sometimes to surrender means we have to lay down. We have to say, God, I have to release now. I have to let go of this lie and replace it with your truth. I have to do this constantly. God, I surrender the lie that my kids are going to be messed up because they're PKs. The enemy loves to attack me with that. And I out loud say, God, I lay that lie down. That's not truth. I pick up the lie that you knew I'd be a mom to Brecken and Sailor, and you have a good future and good plans for them. That's what I do. Now you do it. Some of you right now, you need to say, God, I lay down the lie that I am a mistake. God, I lay down the lie that I'm going to end up just like my mom or dad. And I pick up the truth that I am created by the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and you have good plans for me. And so we're going to keep singing this. And we're singing this in a declaration of faith. We're saying, God, I believe that you are the God of miracles. And you're not just the God of miracles in the Bible who can part the Red Sea. You're not just the God of miracles in the Bible who can rain manna down from heaven. You're not just the God of miracles in the Bible where Peter can walk on water. You're the God of miracles for me today. You're the God of miracles that can heal me. You're the God of miracles that can set me free. You're the God of miracles that can bring freedom to my mind.